this is the last sermon I'll preach before I turn an old man. Turn 70 tomorrow. My wife's not far behind me, though, but she will forever be younger than I. You know what? I'd like to say that David and Bethany are doing a tremendous job. I've been in the ministry now 45 years, and I've never had anyone lead congregational singing as well as Brother David and Miss Bethany are doing in 45 years. Sometimes you don't realize what you have until the well goes dry. And, you know, you don't appreciate what you have until the well grows dry. But they're still young. They're still wet behind the ears. They're going to make mistakes, and they're going to offend people once in a while. But they're good folks. And I tell you, they're doing a great job. And they're not being paid. I mean, they're volunteering. They're working a job and paying their own way. Now, how much better can you get than that? That's true service. And the Lord will bless that. He'll bless that. I had my own business and a little church where I pastored. The first time I pastored, a little church paid me $60 a week. It hardly paid for the gas back and forth. And the business that I had, God blessed the first few years. It took off. And for the next several years, the churches that I pastored, you know, I guess you would call them part-time. I paid them more to let me preach than they paid me in salary. My tithes and offerings was much, much, much more than what they gave me as a salary, which was a regular thing for them. But God blessed. I enjoyed doing what I did, enjoyed preaching, enjoyed the physical labor. And I still go back to my hometown and people that I did service for. When they see me, they said, you know, we've never had anyone do as good a job on our farm as you did. And on several occasions when we were back home, one for my dad's funeral, I believe, and one lady came up to me like that. She was the farmer's wife. And she said, Brother Gunner, I just wanted to tell you how great a job you've done, and we've never found anyone that quite did as much as you and great as you. And I didn't. You know, it was because God was with me. And I said, would you mind saying that again? Wait a minute. I called the boys, my boys over. I said, now, would you say that again, please, just so I have a witness? And because I tell stories, and a lot of times people say, yeah, you're kind of exaggerating that just a little, aren't you? I try not to, no. By way of live stream for folks that tune in on our Sunday evening service, we won't have a service tonight for live stream, but we will have a short service next door in our fellowship hall. But those who are tuning in for live stream, it won't be available this afternoon or tonight, but we'll be back on Wednesday night at regular time. Find your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, if you would, please. Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter 2. This is a story of Moses and how he was sent by God down to Egypt to get the slaves and turn them loose, the Hebrews, you remember, take them to the promised land. But the gist of this is, here's the title, and this is what we're going to talk about. The key to receiving from God. The key to receiving. Ask and it shall be given to you. And everyone that asketh receiveth. The key to receiving from God. There is a key. In Exodus chapter 2, look at verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, unto the Hebrews, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?" Oh, and Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Father, we're here this morning not to honor man, not to gloat with our pride or our ego, but we're here this morning to worship you. I pray you settle our minds and our spirits. Lord, some of us have been in a rush and things going wrong all day already. We pray that you calm us. Holy Spirit, that you guide us, that you strengthen us, you give liberty to the mind and the soul. Help us to speak that which you want. I pray that you would teach the lesson that we're trying to accomplish this morning. Holy Spirit, drive home the point on how to receive from God Almighty. Yes, we ask, but sometimes we don't receive. There's a reason. I pray you help us today. Show those purposes, those abilities, the reason why some receive and others do not. I pray your forgiveness of my own sin, my shortcomings. Give liberty and grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. There is a key to receiving from God. I have to take you, I'm coming right back to Exodus, but I have to take you to the book of Matthew chapter 7 if we're going to talk about receiving from the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, you remember the three things that he said about praying, asking and receiving, or asking and getting from God. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." There's not only an asking. Notice the physical and the emotional things that he requires of us. Not only do you ask, seek and knock. Somebody said, put legs on your prayers. Seek and knock. How do you know that God wants you here or there or somewhere else unless you're seeking and knocking? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Notice, for everyone, that is every child of God, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? I lean more to the John R. Rice philosophy of praying and receiving than I do from some of the whiz bangs that say, well, God might, when you pray and ask for a new car or a different car, God might not give you a car. He might give you a bicycle. No, that's not theologically correct. God gives you what you ask for if you ask correctly. Now, you might not get the Mercedes. You might not get the Jaguar. You might get a good old Chevrolet or Ford. I don't know, but God gives you what you ask for. asking and receiving. God doesn't substitute. You ask for a job, God's going to give you a job. Look, he knows you got to put food on the table. That's just the way it is. If you ask for a job, God's not going to give you a welfare ticket. He's going to give you a job. And you get what you ask for. Ask, and it shall be given you. It qualifies. It refers to what you ask for. It refers to what you ask for. Notice, ask and it shall be given you. It shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. The key to receiving. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, in verse number 14, one of those verses of scripture that everyone knows about, you hear it quoted all the time. It is constantly being brought about, especially in spiritual circles. And we read it together. And here's what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. There's conditions. Conditions when you pray. My people, number one, saved, born again. Here in the Old Testament, of course, he was talking about Israel. But everything done to Israel is for our examples, the Apostle Paul said. So we recognize and realize that if we're going to get anything from God, we have to do as much, if not more, than the Old Testament people. And he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Thank God for it again and again. So we cry unto our God, but we must do it in an order that God accepts. Number one, humble ourselves. We're not humble when we tell God we're humble. Lord, we're coming to you this morning as humbly as we know how. That's a prideful prayer. That guy's trying to impress somebody. As humbly as we know how. That's not true. If you were as humble as you know how, you'd probably be on your face right here in the altar. If you were as humble as you know humility, you'd be on a bended knee. Tears would be rolling down your cheeks. Lord, forgive me for the pride, the arrogance that I have. And help me to be humble and pray. And seek his face. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Seek his face with all your heart, with all your soul. Turn from their wicked ways. Repent of the sin in your life. Then, that's a conditional word. God will answer prayer. But the key to receiving is to do what God says first. Then he will answer the prayer. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I love it. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm coming right back to Exodus, believe it or not. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Yep. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The key to receiving, seeking the presence of God, humbly, righteously, repentatively seeking him. We find the story of Moses and the children of Israel. It's much like Jesus Christ coming, dying for the sins of the world, and bringing the gospel to all of us, and Satan trying to hinder the results of it all. Listen. The key to receiving. Look in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter number 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. He's left Egypt. He was 40 years in Egypt. Now he's on the backside of the desert, and he will spend 40 years more of his life keeping sheep. The first 40 years he was spent in learning all of the ethics and learning all of the courtesies of the royal court and all of the fineries of military leadership and the leadership of how to be the king's son, Pharaoh's son, and all of those things. He was brilliantly educated in the finest universities that were available down in Egypt. He spent 40 years of his life becoming someone, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, perhaps even being schooled to be one who would sit upon the throne of Egypt and rule over. Nothing was held back in his education. But there was one problem. His mother and his father had educated him of Almighty God, the one and true God, Elohim. To be with the smelly sheep all day and all night. He kept sheep on the backside of the desert, as far away from the crowds of people as you could possibly get. And then God called him somewhere around the year he was 80 years old. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is now about 80 years old. In verse number 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Horeb is actually the mountain range, and Sinai is a specific mountain in that mountain range. And the angel of the Lord, what did I tell you about that phrase? The angel of the Lord. When the word Lord is spelled with all capital letters, it does not refer to necessarily an angel. It means the Lord's presence himself, his pre-incarnated presence, the same presence that appeared to Abraham on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Jehovah God himself. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Yeah. But this flame caught his attention. It was not like a campfire that was orange and yellow and a beautiful little blaze over there. It was a Shekinah glory fire, a light brighter than the noonday sun, brighter than these spotlights that blind me if I look up at them. But the sun that you cannot look at, Shekinah, the presence of God, was brighter than the noon sun. And it caught Moses' attention. It'd catch all of us. A bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Notice verse 8, underline these words. And I am come down to deliver them. Who said that? God said that. Who said that? The angel of the Lord said that out of the midst of the burning bush. Who is that angel of the Lord? Jehovah God. Pre-incarnated Jesus the Christ. The Messiah, the future Messiah, said that. The one who is from eternity to eternity. The eternal Son of God. Before he had a flesh and blood body. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And think about it. Jesus Christ came down from the glory of God Almighty, clothed in the flesh and blood body that Mary provided him, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, without a human father. He was sinless and perfection. He came down. There's a song we sing. I forget what it is. Something about he came down. Jesus Christ came down for the purpose of dying on the cross. He came down to deliver the entire world from their own sin. Notice, he says here, which is a picture of his future coming to the earth, a future picture of him coming in flesh and blood. And he told his disciples repeatedly when he was here, I've come for the purpose of dying. He kept repeatedly telling them that he was going to the cross, and yet they missed it. They missed it until after he was resurrected from the grave. But he came down to save us from our sins. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here is it's glorious. It's a picture of the same purpose which he came in flesh and blood. He does it now in his pre-incarnated state. And I am come down, he said to Moses, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Wow. And he says in verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, wait, who am I? Oh, if he had approached Moses 40 years prior to this time, while he was still in Egypt, Moses would have thought, yes, I can do this. I can do this. I've been trained. I keep hearing that. I've been trained. I heard a preacher one time that never pastored a church that was a preacher. And he kept saying, I've been trained, I've been trained, I've been trained. And he was the biggest problem I'd ever had in any of the churches I ever pastored. I'm literally speaking that he was the biggest problem. I've been trained. Yeah. If God had approached Moses 40 years sooner, Moses would have told him, I've been trained, Lord. I know military. I know the arts. I've been trained. Yeah, he was so full of himself. God couldn't have used him 40 years earlier. He had to take him to the backside of the desert and break him before he was usable. Now he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I? Listen, Moses might have been in the desert for 40 years, but he's not lost his mind. He still has everything he learned in Egypt. He knows the arts. He knows military. He knows how to behave himself in the courts of Pharaoh. He knows all of those things. Medicine. But he says in verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, God says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. Well, almost every preacher that God calls says the same thing. Who am I, Lord? You surely didn't call me. You called somebody else, but not me. Now, wait a minute. I want you to understand this is not about preachers this morning. It's about all of us. The key to receiving from God. Sometimes we're high and mighty and we haven't humbled ourselves before God, and our education gets in the way, or our experience gets in the way, or our success in other things gets in the way of God giving us what we ask for. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Yeah, okay. And you know the rest of the story. He goes on and he gives Moses... the attention that he needs, and he says, "Look, I'm going to deliver Egypt by your hand, and here's the sign as we go on. The making of God's man, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years he was leading the Hebrew people into the promised land. God's making of the man." I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 3, Moses on the backside of the desert. Here's where God's making him. The experiences he had down in Egypt are usable, but here's where the man gets made, is in the desert. All alone. Just he and God. There's where your greatest moment will be in your life, is when you're alone with God. Your alone time. Not when you're showing your talents and your abilities to the crowd down in the office or out in the field, but your alone time with God. What God does in secret, oftentimes he reveals openly in the public. He made Moses the man in the backside of the desert. It took him 40 years, but he did that. Moses was given direction from God to go to Egypt, and he worried that the people would not believe him when God sent him there. So God said in chapter 4, God gives him the signs. In verse number 2, the Lord said, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now, I want you to get this. He's teaching Moses something. And he teaches you and me. Sometimes the trials we go through is for our learning abilities to trust God, to have faith in him. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Oh man, this better be true, God. You better be the one speaking to me, because I'm not grabbing that snake by the tail. "Put forth thine hand now and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You know, the leadership has to believe God before he can expect the fellowship to believe in God. You know that? Leadership has to have faith in God if he's going to ever encourage the fellowship to have faith in God. Moses had a problem. He didn't know how to trust God. He didn't know how to have faith in God. And God has to instill it within him. "What's that in your hand, Moses?" "It's a shepherd's rod. Throw it on the floor." He throws it down. It becomes, no doubt, a cobra. Deadly, poisonous. And Moses fled from him. Same thing I would have done. And God said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Moses. Go take it up by the tail." Oh, Lord. I wonder how many times God had to tell him to do that. "Go get it by the tail, Moses." "I don't know, Lord." "Get it by the..." God said it. If God says it, you can count on it. If God says it, direction-wise, purpose-wise, plan-wise, if God tells you something, you can count on it 100%. "Take it by the tail." Oh, he reached down, maybe kind of slowly. Maybe he tried to sneak up on it. I don't know. But nevertheless, he got it by the tail, and as soon as he did, it turned into a rod again. I think that would convince me. It convinced Moses. He said, down in verse number 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, oh, he's going to double down on these signs. Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous, as white as snow. He said, put your hand back into your bosom again. He put his hand back into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the second sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Oh, great! Now we're settled. Now Moses has all of the faith and all of the confidence and all the trust in God that he needs, and he's ready to go, right? I mean, you're fired up. You've been through revival. You've had prayers answered. You've seen God work in your life, and you're all fired up now, and you believe God, right? And Moses says, but Lord, there's still one problem. I can't talk. I can't speak. Oh, that's not completely true. He was in the greatest of universities in Egypt. The finest of professors, don't tell me he did not know how to speak eloquently, but he denied it. I think every preacher, every missionary uses that excuse. Here's the problem. It's not about what he's saying. It's how he says it. Excuses. How many excuses do you give God for not serving him? What kind of excuse do you? Every excuse. Somebody said all excuses are lies. Ooh, if you stop and think about it, I guess that's right. All excuses are lies. Glory. So, Lord, I'm not eloquent, he says in verse 10. And the Lord got a little bit angry at it. I'm slow to speech. In verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, sometimes God gets a little distressed with us, I'm almost sure, especially with me. You get direction, and then you try to get every excuse in the world why you can't fill that direction. Just like Moses. God gave him power by the word of God. He said the rod, the hand, and the water will all be signs that will be credible for you, that people will believe that God has empowered you and sent you forth. Okay. Notice, I quote from F.B. Meyer, great man of God. Moses says, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Listen, the long years of bondage may have so quenched their hopes and quelled their spirits that they were unable to realize the hour of deliverance had come. Think about it in our time frame. The Lord's coming again for you. We're going to have a mansion on a hilltop. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. How many times you heard that? Jillions of times. And you kind of get callous to it. There's never been a time in history that we've been as close to the coming of the Lord as we are right now. Someone said the other day, I read an article about famine and how they're predicting a worldwide famine coming upon the world soon, very soon. And they're predicting it's going to last 7 years. Wait a minute, isn't there a 7-year tribulation period coming? And they said it's going to last 7 years. And isn't one of the seals that's broken in chapter 6 a famine? Yes. I just barely heard some news and read some articles. Are we some of the food processing plants and so on around the nation are burning down? Is that true? You're shaking your heads. Something's happening. What's going on? Is it a conspiracy? Is it a sign? Maybe Jesus is nearer at hand than we thought. And yet, you know, we just have heard it and heard it and heard it and been disappointed because it wasn't last week and disappointed because it wasn't last year that we're kind of, yeah, I know he's coming, blasé kind of thing. The long years of bondage kind of quenches your hopes sometimes. They were unable to realize that the hour of deliverance had come, as those who had gathered at the house of Mary could not believe that Peter, for whose release they had been praying, really stood outside the door. So it was almost impossible to believe that the days of slavery were nearly ended and that the hands of the clock of their destiny was at last pointing to the hour of release. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus comes before we finish this morning? I don't know when he's coming, but you can't give up. You can't be distrustful. You can't live without faith. You can't receive from God unless you trust Him. It's a qualifying factor. People believed then the signs of Moses. In chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 30. Actually, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses at the burning bush. And did the signs in the sight of the people. What signs? The rod turning into a snake and back again. Water being poured out, turning into blood upon the ground. And the leprous hand, the hand in the bosom and out, and then it turning back, flesh again. He gave all the signs to the people, and they believed. Verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Oh, they're giving God the glory. I see revival in the hearts of people. An excitement when God answers a prayer, fired up and ready to go for God, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun if necessary. All of those things above, and then, just like the sower of the seed who sows the seed and it falls by the wayside, and some upon stony ground, and some upon good ground, and some upon the thorns. But the Bible says, as soon as the seed was sown, talking about the gospel message, as soon as the seed was sown, the devil comes and snatches away that which was sown as quickly as he can. You find that very thing here. In verses 30 and 31 in chapter 4, they're so excited. They're the slaves in Egypt. They're about to be released. They're about to be free. God is going to carry them into a land that he's promised them. Didn't Jesus promise us a place that he's preparing for us and he's coming again to receive us unto himself? And we look forward. And as soon as we get excited about it and thinking how God has granted us grace and answered our prayers and we're rolling now. Oh, we've gotten into God's graces and And he's blessed us and blessed us again and blessed us again and blessed us so many times. Man, we're rolling now. We're trusting God. We're believing. And things get a whole lot worse. In Exodus chapter 5, verse number 10, Pharaoh had instructed his people and said, don't give those Hebrews any more straw. Tell them they'll have to get their own straw. But I expect the same quota of bricks to be made. In verse 10. And the taskmasters, who are those? Those are Hebrews. That's like, what do they call them in the jail? The trustees. That's like the prisoners who have favored the guards or done what they're supposed to do, have extra privilege. They're still prisoners, but they're above the other prisoners. And here's the taskmasters, and they're the Hebrews, but they're above the other Hebrews. And those who are on the bottom end despise those who have gained that taskmaster status over them. But notice in verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye and get your straw where you can find it. Yet not all of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Their work doubles down. Oh, they had good news. Now they're trusting God. They've seen all the signs that Aaron and Moses did, and now they believe, and now they trust, and now they have faith, and now they know that God has come to deliver them, and there's a revival going through all of the Hebrew nation down there in Egypt. Until Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil, takes away their straw. And says, you'll get it yourself now. And don't you dare diminish the quantity of bricks. Oh, and it runs through the camp. And now things get a lot worse. And now we look in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, I mean, look, just a few hours ago, in chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, there was revival. They were so elated. They were so happy. The people, the Hebrew people, believed. Man, we're gonna get out of here. We're going to the promised land. It's going to be great. And then a few hours later, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5, they're blaming Moses and Aaron for their problems. If we'd have just left good enough alone, if we'd have just left alone instead of believing you, this wouldn't have happened to us. Why do these things happen to us? Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Don't you understand that's Satan's plan in your life? Anytime you hear a word of faith and you say, man, that encourages me to trust God more, don't you understand every time something like that comes in your life, Satan's going to bring the opposite and the worst thing in the world to come to make you doubt and fear? Every single time. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Oh, but the providence of God is still at work. Don't worry, it's still there. Chapter 6, verse 9. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. We will not believe you. You've already gotten us into this problem and into this mess. I quote F.B. Meyer again. Listen at this point. Moses is feeling the worst he's ever felt. Moses is at the bottom. He was doing well enough on the backside of the desert. He'd escaped death from down in Egypt. He was keeping smelly sheep, but after all, they weren't critical of him. After all, they weren't slandering him and telling him all of the mistakes he was making. Moses was out there keeping sheep and spending time with them and perhaps a dog, and God spoke to him and he was having a great time with God until he went back to Egypt again. And the very people that he tried to help when he was in Egypt the first time, and they said, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses fled. Now he's back. And these people said, "Oh yeah, we recognize you're from God. Yes, all those signs you gave us. Yes, you're the man of God. We're going to follow you." Until the devil came back and made life even more hard, more difficult. Oftentimes, it's the darkest right before dawn. Oftentimes, in the storm, it rains harder and the wind blows harder than right before the stillness and the peace comes. Oftentimes, we experience the worst just before our freedom. The agony of soul through which Moses passed must have been as death to him. He died to his self-esteem, to his castle-building ideas, to pride in his miracles. He died to the enthusiasm of his people, to everything that a popular leader loves. As he lay there on the ground alone before God, wishing himself back in Midian, and thinking himself hardly used at all, he was falling as a corn of wheat into the ground to die, no longer to abide alone, but to bear much fruit. You remember what Jesus said on his way to the cross at some stage in there a few days? He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it produces much grain, much fruit, more fruit." In other words, until you die to self, until I die to self, I cannot be used by God. Until God breaks us, He cannot mold and shape us where He wants us to be. I remember years ago when we were on A Street and we voted to buy this land and voted to sell everything there and come out and build. That was like in March of 2001. By September the 9th, when the Twin Towers were coming down, 9/11, the 11th, I guess, I got a phone call, said, "Preacher, the church is about to split." I said, "What happened?" "Well, people are upset about selling this property and buying others." The devil got involved. I told him in March, I said, "Now be careful, since we're all in unity and we're all in agreement to move out and do this, Satan's going to come and try to wreak havoc among us. Don't let him in." No truer words have been spoken. By September, the church was ready to split wide open, and did split. And it was a horrible thing. I never felt lower than I felt then. I felt betrayed by God. I felt confused. I was doing what God wanted us to do. Moses was doing what God wanted him to do, but the people rejected him. I was doing what God wanted me to do, and the people rejected it. It was a horrendous, it made you look inside. It made you scrutinize every action, every choice, every thought. It made you scrutinize everything. Is this God or not a God? And my mentor, John Rawlings, in Cincinnati called, and I was talking with him. He said, "Well, how's it going?" I said, Dr. Rawlings, I've been broken. God has broken me. I am at the lowest that I've ever been in my life. You know what he said? I never will forget it. He said, I wondered when he'd get around to that. Hey, where's the compassion here? Where's the empathy here? He just said, I wondered when he'd get around to that. God cannot use us until God breaks us. And we're totally at the end of ourselves, and we've cast ourselves upon God. Now he can use us. But it looks like sometimes, Lord, I'm doing your will. Moses went down to Egypt like he was instructed of God. He went to the people and the people said, yes, we believe you. And then things got really bad and worse. And then they turned on Moses. And he's cast himself upon the ground. He's scrutinizing. He's challenging. And that saying of a corn of wheat dying, Moses is dying to himself. Dying is not pleasant work. It is not easy or pleasant to forego one's own plans, to cease from one's own works, to renounce one's own reputation, to be despised and ridiculed by the very slaves you would save. What corn of wheat enjoys having its waterproof sheath torn from it, its elements disintegrated, its heart eaten into as it lies helpless, exposed to the earth and the forces of the earth in the cold, damp, dark soil? It's Moses. Think with me. And yet this is the necessary condition that must be fulfilled before it can put forth the slender stalk, the corn. He's talking about the wheat here, but a kernel of corn the same way. When you plant it, that kernel actually gives up its own life. It dies and sprouts and produces a stalk where the ears of corn come out and many more grains are produced by the death of one kernel. There is life again in many. We die to self and self ambitions. We die to shame. We die to embarrassment. We die to being introverted. Well, every excuse is a lie. Well, I'm an introverted person, preacher. You know, I can't teach a class. I can't go soul winning. I can't work a bus. I just can't be around people. I'm introverted. Wait a minute. Whose image are you made in? In the likeness and image of Almighty God. God said to Moses, when Moses said, I can't speak eloquently, God said, who made your mouth? I did. And I can fill it. All excuses are lies. They basically are. When we stop and think about, well, I just can't stand in front of people. Well, who made your legs? Who gave you a mind? Who made your emotions? But Almighty God. When you die to self and you live for God, there's your trust. There's your faith. I'm trusting you, God. I can't do this. Every preacher says, I can't do this. He's exactly right. You can't do it, but God can through you. Who made you in my image and my likeness, God says. If you die to your own self and your own childishness, you die to your own embarrassment and your introvertedness and your weakness, and you die to all of that stuff, and you live through me, you can. Boy, that's right. That's right. And here's Moses now. He's going through that process. It's a lesson for all of us. God must bring us down before he can raise us up. Emptying must precede filling. We must get to an end of ourselves before he can begin in us. But what a beginning he makes. The Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, Moses has been through it all. The criticism, people turning on him. You're not really of God. Why would this happen to us? Why would these bad things happen if you're here to deliver us? Boy, he went through it all. And I'm sure that he questioned himself and he questioned God. But God said, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let you go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And as those words of encouragement and promise broke on his ear, Moses must have forgotten the averted looks, the bitter words of the Hebrew people rising into a new world of restful expectation. Deliverance was sure. Though he had learned that it depended not on anything that he could do, but all that an all-sufficient God who had announced himself as the great I am. Here's the gist of it, and I'm almost finished with the whole message. Listen. The key to receiving from God at the end of yourself, broken, realizing I'm nothing, but God is everything. Realizing that God can. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, not only to be saved, but to live day by day in the faith and grace of Almighty God, and bad things began to happen, it's like the runner on a track who has run and now his side hurts. And now his lungs are burning and crying for more oxygen. And now his heart is beating hard. He's ready to quit. He's ready to give up. He's ready to stop. But there's a desire that burns greater than all of those feelings, and he reaches lower and he grabs hold of something that no one can see, and he gets a second wind and he presses on to the finish line. That's what a Christian does. When once you've resolved, you're going to trust God, you're going to have faith in God, you're going to believe God for everything, and everything turns horribly wrong. That's when you reach down and say, I know it was coming. I knew Satan would do that. And you reach down low and you get that second win and you press on with your eyes on Jesus all the way to the finish line, and he blesses. Out of the whole story, there comes to us this lesson. We must never suppose that the difficulties that confront us indicate that we are not on God's path and doing his work. Remember the disciples in the ship that Jesus said, get in the ship and go to the other side? And they listened, they obeyed, they did what God said do, and they started to the other side. But before they got halfway there, the storm came up, and they were rowing. And the contrary wind kept pushing them backwards. And they kept rowing. And the wind kept them from making progress until Jesus came and calmed the sea and the storm. But the point is, they were in complete and total obedience to God, getting in the ship and rowing, even though they were not making progress. They were in a complete obedience to God. And they trusted him. They were not making progress. The wind was contrary to them. Oftentimes, just when you've realized that God is everything and you begin to cast your all upon him, some storm rises up to discourage you. Just when you think you have it all figured out and God is so real to you, and you can sense his touch, you can sense his presence, and your heart is so fond of the fellowship that you have with Jesus, and you've decided this is what he wants me to do, and I'm going for it. Satan brings a roadblock. Job said, no matter what he does to me, even if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. And that's where we all need to be. Moses pressed through. The leader that could have been a has-been became a somebody again, because he pressed through all the difficulties, realizing that God had a purpose and God had a plan, and he was going to keep trusting God and having faith in God. And as an end result, Moses received what God had promised to begin with, and that was bringing the people to the promised land. If we're willing to walk with God, He will test the sincerity and temper our soul. If we're willing to walk with God, He will test our sincerity and temper our soul. He will cause men to ride over our heads. He will bring us through fire and through water. But out of it all, He'll bring us into a large room and give us the very thing on which we have been taught to set our hearts. The further banks of the Red Sea with their song of victory will wipe out the memory of those bitter disappointments, those sharp speeches, those hours of lonely anguish. Wow. Moses will forget it all once they get to the other side of the Red Sea and see all the floating remnants of Pharaoh's army. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Pharaoh wouldn't believe that Moses was a man of God because even the Hebrews didn't believe that Moses was a man of God. Why? Because of a little trial. Because Pharaoh had taken away their straw and now they were under greater hardship. That doesn't delineate the fact that Moses was doing God's will in God's way. They just chose not to believe it. Sometimes you get in trouble yourself because you choose not to believe God. When God says, if you will ask, then you shall receive. But somewhere along the line, when you got excited and revived and started asking, seeking, and knocking, along came Pharaoh and took away your straw and made you have to double down a lot harder, and you began to doubt and worry and strain that God was in it at all. When you do that, you drive away the faith and you bring in the doubt, and you shall receive nothing from God when you doubt God and mistrust God. Not until God's people began to believe will there be a large-scale victory. I read the story of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3 of Ezekiel, where he was told to write the book and to eat the little book, and he ate it, and it became sweet within his belly. And the whole point of that is Ezekiel, the prophet, did exactly what God told him to do, and it was sweet. Obedience and belief is a sweetness to God's people. People today say, but we don't have the miracles to see and encourage us, and we don't have the miracles to bring about a credibility with God. What do we do? What did God tell Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Listen, this is me and you. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. A special blessing upon those who have not seen with their own eyes Jesus the Christ and yet have believed Him to be the Savior of mankind and believed Him to be the Son of God. Yes, we have heard and we have been witnessed to by the Holy Spirit of God, and we believe. And He said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Plain and simple. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, have faith in God. He said in verse 24, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall happen if you have faith in God. The point is, we're not going to remove mountains. The point is, oh, it might be a mountain. Yeah, it might be a mountain. It might be a mountain of unbelief in your heart. It might be a mountain of skepticism of others. But we remove it by having complete faith in Almighty God. I close with this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, trust, confidence dependence, faith. Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." And yet he says, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can do what you will. What is he saying? He's not talking about quantity of faith. He's talking about durativeness of faith. Your faith lasts from situation to situation, from storm to storm, from problem to problem, and from victory to victory. Your faith continues on because you've learned how that asking is receiving, but only in obeying and only in trusting Almighty God. Faith. Little faith, great faith. God talked about it in the scriptures. He talked about a centurion as having great faith, and he had not seen the likes of that faith in all of Israel among his own people. What was he saying? Great faith. He was saying faith that believes and continues to believe and continues to trust no matter what. He's not talking about a quantity. Someone said, I quote, I don't know who to credit, "The heart of unbelief is not a weakness. The heart of unbelief is wickedness." The Hebrew people were guilty of it when they denied God. "Oh, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Look, you know what the requirements are. You know what the key is to receiving from God? Trusting God. The key to receiving from God is believing God, obeying God, doing what he says, and we receive.